The miracle that we're going to be dealing with today is it's going to be a combination of the fourth and fifth, okay? Combination of the fourth and fifth miracle recorded in the scriptures in which Jesus healed someone from blindness. Healed somebody from blindness. The miracle that we're going to primarily look at is found in two key chapters or two key passages. It's the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And the passages where this miracle is recorded, it's found in Matthew chapter 20, also in Mark chapter 10. Those are the two passages that we'll be looking at. Now, it's at this point in the story that there has been some confusion about the order of events because of the fact, according to the gospel record, we find that there is not just one healing, but there are two. There are two. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 35, the Bible says that when Jesus was come nigh to Jerusalem or to Jericho. He has come nigh to it. In other words, he is approaching. He is drawing close to the city of Jericho. And it is there, as he is coming nigh to the city of Jericho in the Gospel of Luke, we find that he heals a man who was blind. Before he comes into Jericho, heals a man who was blind as he is drawing near to the city. That's found in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 35. Now, there's no real information that is given to us about this healing, except that it was a blind man. He was sitting by the wayside. He was near the city of Jericho. Jesus stopped and healed him. That's all we're told. That's all we're told. And this is where the confusion begins, because since there's not a whole lot of information given to us, many Bible commentators have assumed that this blind man that Jesus healed as he was drawing nigh to the city of Jerusalem is actually blind Bartimaeus, who was healed as Jesus was departing from the city of Jericho. Do you see the problem? If Jesus healed Bartimaeus as he's coming into town, then that means Bartimaeus got up, ran around town, and got healed again on the other side, right? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so such a position that this man in Luke chapter 18 is the same man as the one we're going to be looking at tonight, Bartimaeus, certainly goes against what I believe to be clear statements of Scripture. I prefer to say that after this unnamed blind man was healed as Jesus was drawing near to the city of Jericho, after this man was healed, then the Bible in Mark chapter 10 verse 46 says, they came to Jericho. After this man's healed, they came into Jericho. Now, Mark does not tell us what happened while Jesus was in the city of Jericho. He doesn't go into any information there about what happened. He does not mention Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord passed by that way, is that how it goes? Something like that. Anyway, the Lord looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. I remember that part. But Mark doesn't mention that. Doesn't mention it all. The winning of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. But after spending the day with Zacchaeus, the Bible tells us then he went out of Jericho. Mark 10:46. We find the same thing in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 and verse number 30. The Bible says, as they departed from Jericho. The wording is very clear, isn't it? As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two men sitting by the wayside. Two men sitting by the wayside. Now, in our text, only one of these two men is named. Only one of the two men who was sitting there are named. And I believe the reason is simply because of the fact that we clearly find in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. Notice it. The Bible says in Mark 10, 46, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. In other words, only this man is mentioned. Only Bartimaeus is mentioned by name simply because he was someone that everybody in the city of Jericho was familiar with. Everybody in Jericho knew about blind Bartimaeus. It's obvious from the wording. This man's father was some. Not only was he well known, this man's father was somebody who was well known. His father was someone who was well known, well respected. He may have been a successful businessman in the city of Jericho, or he may have been a respected religious leader in the city of Jericho. But regardless of what the position was that Timaeus enjoyed, Barnabas had lost it all. He had lost it all and had fallen into deep poverty because of his blindness. Blind Bartimaeus, great father, and yet he's sitting on the roadside, begging, blinded, can't see. And it's certainly a sad story that everyone would know about in the city of Jericho, and therefore it is this man that we're going to focus our study on together tonight. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the circumstances. The circumstances. And notice letter A, the place. The place. Jericho is the site of the miracle. It's the place where the miracle was performed. Jericho was located about 27 kilometers east-northeast from the city of Jerusalem. And as we've already noted, the place of this miracle was actually just outside the city itself. It was just outside the city gates. It was in this place, you remember, this city of Jericho, that Joshua won his first great battle. You remember when they marched around and the walls came down and Israel went in and took the city with a great victory. It was there Joshua won his first great battle. You remember it was there that Achan had committed his terrible sin. It was there in Jericho that Achan had sinned against God. And you remember, because of that sin, God placed a curse there. He placed a curse on anyone who would seek to rebuild the city. God put a curse on anyone who would seek to rebuild the city. You see that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And in 1 Kings 16, 34, that curse was fulfilled when King Ahab tried to rebuild the city and his son died as a result of it. His son died as a result of it. But where a curse is, listen very carefully, where a curse is, God's grace can remove it. Where a curse is, God's grace can remove it. And so it was this cursed city, this city that had been under a curse from God, it's this cursed city that Jesus came to. And it's here we're going to find an amazing miracle of healing. We see the place. Notice letter B, we see the affliction. The affliction. Again, let me just mention two things very quickly about Bartimaeus' blindness. First of all, there is the problem of it. And of course, the problem is, you may not know this. It's amazing what you learn when you come to church on Wednesday night. But when you're blind, you can't see. Did you know that? I know we're getting deep here, but bear with me. The problem, he couldn't see. And not only was there the problem of it, there was the poverty of it. The poverty of it. He sat, Mark 10, 46 tells us, sat by the highway side begging. By the highway side begging. We see the affliction. Letter C. Notice the activity. The activity. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to set the context for what we're about to see here, You remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He has now set his eyes on Jerusalem, and he's now making his way toward the city of Jerusalem, where he is going to fulfill God's plan, God's purpose for his life. He's going to die as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He's got his face set steadfastly toward Jerusalem. And as he's making his way there, remember last week we saw it was I'm almost scared to use this term, but it was a way of twists and turns, right? It was a way of twists and turns. And so as he's making his way, remember he stopped in one place, and now he comes to the city of Jericho. Comes to the city of Jericho. And as he is drawing near to the city, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, he passed through the city, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. So I want you to see the activity. Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, but he's not alone. He's not alone. There is a huge crowd of people. There are disciples, and then there are just people who are following along just to see what's going to happen next. And this great crowd of people is accompanying him as he departs out of Jericho, again making his way toward the city of Jerusalem. That's the activity. That's the activity. Now notice number two, the cry. The cry. And there's a couple of things that we should mention here. First of all, I want you to see the basis of the cry. The basis of the cry. When Bartimaeus heard the commotion. Now remember, the Bible says Jesus is passing by. He's got his disciples with him, right? Plus there's a huge multitude of people that are going along. Great number of people, Mark 10:46 tells us. And so as this large crowd is passing by, here's these two blind men sitting by the side of the road, and they hear the noise of the crowd as they are traveling by. And they hear the noise of the crowd, and so naturally they would inquire, what's going on? What's happening here? Who is all this multitude of people that we hear and the trample of feet that we hear? Who is it an army? What's going on here? What's going on? And someone would say, it's Jesus. And the Bible says in Mark 10:47 that when they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, when they heard it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now again, as we have seen before, the basis of the cry that came out, the basis of the cry was a faith that had come as a result of the things that had been heard. He had heard what Jesus had done for others. He had heard and was convinced that what Jesus had done for others, he could do for him. And based on that, he had the faith to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator, I think, said it very well when he said this. He said, when he heard that Jesus was near, he seized the opportunity. You ever heard that phrase? Seize the day? Seize the opportunity? That's what this man did. As soon as he heard it was Jesus passing by, he seized the opportunity of calling upon him. This was his first and last opportunity of securing from Jesus what he sorely needed, and he made good use of it. Man called out, cried out to the Lord. I want you to notice letter B. Letter B. We see the volume of the cry. The basis was his faith, but notice the volume of it. Verse number 47, he began to cry out. To cry out. The word translated cry here means literally means to scream. It's not a, oh Lord, over here. I'm in need here. No, it's I won't do it. I don't want to hurt your ears, but it was loud. It was loud. It was with volume, and you see, it was the volume that declared and proved the sincerity and the reality of his desire. If you're in a situation where you need help, you know, you're not timid, you're not shy, you're not. I'm so reserved. Well, when you ever get in a really tight spot, you will lose your reservedness, and you'll get loud. Some of us are loud already, but you'll get loud, all right? And it shows you're really sincere about this thing. I need help. I need help. The volume of it. Let her see. Notice the honor of the cry. The honor of the cry. And again, verse 47. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David. By calling the Lord Jesus the Son of David, do you realize what that meant? When Bartimaeus referred to Jesus and referred to him as the Son of David, he was actually showing honor to the Lord Jesus. By using that term, Son of David, he was showing honor by declaring his confidence, his faith, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah promised by God. Jesus, thou Son of David, to honor him. By the way, the same thing is true today. The only way we can be saved is when we acknowledge who Jesus Christ really is, right? The only way we can be saved today is when we acknowledge who he really is. And when we need him to do some work in our lives, we need to show that same honor as well. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 30, the Lord God of Israel saith, here's what God said to the nation of Israel, them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I'll honor them. That's what God said. Them that honor me, I will honor. And here's the other side of the coin. Here's the other side of it. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We show God honor. We show God honor. How? Well, first of all, we refer to him with titles of royalty, with titles of deity. But you know, the greatest way we show honor to our God is when we walk in obedience to his word. And when we honor him, when we esteem him by referring to him with names of holiness, and when we walk in obedience to his word, then God says, you honor me, I'm going to honor you. But if you're not going to honor me, if you're going to despise me, in other words, that doesn't necessarily mean we hate God. It just means we don't think that much of him. Just means that we have our life and we have our plans and we have our goals and our dreams and our ambitions, and we go through thinking only of ourselves and never thinking about what does God want. And we esteem him lightly. We despise him. And when we do that, God says those are the ones who will be lightly esteemed. They'll be lightly esteemed. The honor of the cry. Notice another one, letter D, the lowliness, or we could say the humility of the cry. It's the same thing that we saw last time with the healing of the 10 lepers. Bartimaeus did not call out to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, look on me. My father was Timaeus. You remember him, Lord? And here I am. I'm Bartimaeus, and I was raised in a good home, and I was in the synagogue all the time, and I was a good boy growing up, and I obeyed my mom and my dad, and I read the Bible, and I did this, and I did that, and Lord, look at me, look, all the good things I've done. No, that wasn't what it was it? He did not come boasting in his own merits. Rather, he simply pleaded. Mark 10:47, notice the last part of the verse there, those four final words, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. In other words, Bartimaeus' cry was a cry of humility, for he knew that in himself there was nothing that deserved any good thing from the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing in him that deserved any blessing or any favor. If he got anything from the Lord at all, he realized it would simply be because of God's mercy. Same thing's true for us, isn't it? Same thing's true for us. The humility of the cry. Then notice this. Notice the rebuking of the cry. The rebuking of the cry. Mark chapter 10, verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. Here's a crowd going by. Hey, what's going on? What's all the commotion? What's all this sound of people marching past? What's this big crowd doing? Who is it? What's there? And it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, have mercy on me. Shh, be quiet, man. What's wrong with you? You're making a scene. You're making a fuss. Shh, be quiet. Really, that ought not surprise us, should it? Anytime someone shows a sincere desire to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will see to it you run into opposition. The frightening thing in this whole picture is, did you notice who it was that brought the opposition? It was the people that were walking with Jesus. It was the people that were walking with the Lord. They were the ones who raised the opposition. Our text says that many opposed him. Many opposed him. Matthew in his account, Matthew chapter 20, verse 31, he uses a little bit stronger term. He says the people that opposed Bartimaeus was a multitude of them. A multitude. Bottom line, you will always find that more people will be discouraging you than encouraging you to get closer to the Lord. When you determine that you want to walk close with the Lord, when you determine you want to draw close to Him and have a close relationship with Him, there will be more people who will rise up against you than there will who will rise up to help you. That's why all of us, but especially young people, need to be so absolutely careful when it comes to choosing your friends. You need to choose friends who will always be an encouragement to you in your walk with God. Don't be so foolish as to choose a friend who is going to become a spiritual anchor around your neck to drag you down. Thinking, well, I'm going to be their friend and then I'll lift them up. Well, that's a very wonderful and noble goal, but I hate to tell you this, it very, very, very seldom works out that way. Very seldom does it ever work out that way. The rebuking. But in spite of the rebuking, notice letter F, the persistence of the cry. The persistence of it. But he, verse 48, Mark 10, but he cried the more. not just the more. He cried the more a great deal more. Okay? I guess that's two mores, right? Yeah, you got two right there. Okay. But he cried the more. He cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Notice the cry didn't change. Did you notice that? Still the same cry. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Same cry that he cried before. It is just now more intense. It is more determined. He is not going to be denied. He is not going to be ignored. Even though the crowd is telling him, shh, be quiet. Don't create a fuss. Don't make a ruckus. Just settle down over here. But he refused to be silent. Cried out the more. Cried out the more. Great deal more. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, that brings us to number three, the cure. The cure. And a couple of things I want us to notice about the cure. First of all, notice the call, letter A, the call. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 20, verse 32, and also in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, that as blind Bartimaeus is crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says, Jesus stopped. Now remember, his face is set like a flint. He's on a mission. He has a goal. He's headed to the cross of Calvary to fulfill the plan, the purpose, the will of his heavenly Father. And yet he hears the cry, have mercy on me. And he stopped. Charles Spurgeon made an interesting comment on this passage. Here's what he said. He said, I have heard of Joshua who said, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. But I rank the blind beggar above Joshua. For he caused the Son of Righteousness to stand still. That's pretty good, isn't it? I wish I'd have said that. Spurgeon said it. Have to give him credit. But Jesus, and he hears, and he stopped. He stopped. Not only did he stop, number two, Jesus called. It's interesting to notice that Jesus did not call blind Bartimaeus to come to himself. He didn't say, okay, Bartimaeus, come here. No, he didn't do that. Rather, Jesus used others to issue the call. He used others to issue the call. And so the Bible says in Mark 10:49, they call the blind man. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who they were. I kind of believe it was probably those who had been saying, shh, why don't you be quiet? Don't create such... And now the Lord says, okay, you tried to shut him up. Now you go get him and bring him here. They call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Boy, their tune sure changed, didn't it? Shh, don't make a fuss. Okay, be of good comfort. He's calling for you. Calling for you. In other words, Jesus gave his followers the same privilege that is given to every one of us tonight. He gave these men the same privilege that's given to every one of us. That privilege is clearly stated in the Great Commission. What is our privilege? Jesus said it this way, go therefore and teach all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. And that's why the Apostle Paul declared our lives and our work and our ministry in these terms. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. We're involved in his business, involved in his work. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege that is. What a wonderful privilege it is. And so Mark 10:49-50 says, they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose came to Jesus as a blind man. Think about it. Here he's sitting by the roadside, got his heavy garment wrapped around him. As a blind man, it would be easy for him to get tangled up in his robes. It would be very easy for him to get tripped up and to be hindered from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus gave the call, he immediately was willing to put aside and to throw aside everything that might hinder him from coming to the Savior. He was willing to put it all aside. Isn't that what Hebrews 12:1 says? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. We ought to put aside everything. There is not a single thing in this world that we should not be willing to give up for Jesus. There's not a single thing in this world that we should not be willing to throw away for his sake. Jesus said, Bartimaeus, come to me. Threw away his robe. Threw away his robe, did exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Then I want you to notice letter B. We see the conversation. Notice two things in the conversation. First of all, there is the question. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 32, Jesus said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Have you ever heard somebody say, why pray? You ever heard anybody say that? Why pray? God knows everything. He knows what I need. Why pray? Why pray? Well, don't you think Jesus knew this man was blind? Don't you think Jesus had kind of a clue that this man can't see? And yet notice the question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you need? What do you need? You know, the Lord delights when his children simply come to him and present their request. Jesus knew what this man needed. He just wanted to hear this man say so that he would know this man knew what he needed. Right? What will you? What wilt thou that I should do unto you? The question. Then notice the answer. Verse number 33 of Matthew chapter 20. They say unto him, Lord... Now notice, there's two blind men there. And so it's been talking about blind Bartimaeus, but now the other one, he speaks up and they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes might be open. And then we see letter C, the compassion. Such a profound thought. And yet it's spoken in only six words. Matthew 20, 34. So Jesus had compassion on them, plural. Had compassion on them. And then we see letter D, the consequence. The consequence, couple of things here. First of all, there was a touch. So Jesus, Matthew 20, 34 says, so Jesus touched their eyes. He reaches out with his hand, lays his hand on their eyes, and he touches those eyes that were blind. He touched their eyes. Not only was there a touch, there was a declaration. This one is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, where the Bible says that Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Remember, we saw that before last week. Do you remember what that means? Remember what that means? When Jesus said, your faith has made you whole, what Jesus was declaring was simply this. Not only had the physical eyes of blind Bartimaeus been opened, but his spiritual eyes had been opened as well. And immediately, the Bible says that the man received his sight and follow Jesus in the way. So we see the declaration, and then we see the healing. Immediate. Notice letter E, the change. Before Jesus came by, blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. Now his eyes have been opened. He's no longer satisfied to sit and beg. He's no longer satisfied to just sit there. Now his eyes have been opened. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, noted it this way. He said, it is not enough to come to Christ for spiritual healing, but when we are healed, we must continue to follow him that we may do honor to him and receive instruction from him. And therefore, because of the change that had been wrought in their lives, because of the great work that the Lord Jesus had done for them, Matthew chapter 20, verse number 34 says, they followed him. They followed him. That's the same truth that Jesus had so clearly stated back in John chapter 10, verse 27. In John 10, 27, you remember Jesus said these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And sometimes they go to church on Wednesday night. See, aren't you glad you're here tonight, or I'd be talking about you, right? No, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. Listen to what he said. And they follow me. They follow me. What wonderful lessons we learn from this amazing miracle. And the questions that I would close with tonight are simply this. I would have to ask you this question. Have your spiritual eyes been opened? The Bible says that all men by nature are spiritually blinded. They're blinded by the god of this world. They're blinded by Satan. They cannot see God's truth. They cannot see. They cannot comprehend. They cannot understand spiritual things. They are spiritually blinded by sin. Is that your condition? If so, then I want to say to you that this evening, your eyes can be opened. Your eyes can be opened. And if your eyes have been opened, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then my question to you would be, are you following him like you should? Are you following him like you should? May God help it to be so. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word, for the things that we've been able to see together this evening. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these thoughts and apply them in each heart and in each life according to our need. And Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to truly know that we have been saved, to truly know that our eyes have been opened. And then, Father, for those of us who are saved, may we determined that we're no longer going to sit by the highway of sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. But we're going to get up and we're going to follow you. We're going to be what you would have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.